Good morning, everyone. I'd like to also welcome our visitors, as my son did this morning. We want you to know that you are our honored guests, and we're very, very pleased to have you share in our worship this morning. And we pray that you see in us the type of congregation that you read about in your New Testament, the good congregations that you read about in your New Testament. I've said that many times, but I thought maybe I better caveat that. Now, our scripture reading that Brother Trey just gave was from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. And the Corinthian church had many problems, and most of them were the result of pride or placing a lot of emphasis on social status. And just to go over some of what we read about, especially in 1 Corinthians, we read about divisions and problems with church discipline, lawsuits, Christian liberty, abuse of Christian liberty, overemphasis on the gift of tongues. But one common thread that we see as we look at what Paul wrote to the Corinthians was really how poorly they got along. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul makes a point of how miraculous gifts would go away and how love of others is incompatible with pride. In our reading that we had this morning, and let me read that again, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. In that reading, it reads, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." So this morning I want to speak on the topic that we've studied a little bit about in our new young adults class, and we even touched on it a little bit in our last men's class, the subject of living in peace with brethren or getting along. Before I move on, I want to take the opportunity to compliment the men that has participated in the service this morning and also Dick's class this morning. Excellent class. He preached about half of my sermon this morning, but that's good. I get to reinforce what you taught, Dick. Anyway, this morning I want to speak on the topic of living in peace or brethren getting along. And we made a point in our adult class on Wednesday that Christianity, when you really, really think about it, it's all about relationships. It's all about relationships, cultivating, maintaining, and strengthening relationships. First and foremost, of course, is that relationship with God. And then there's a relationship that we have with our brethren. And then there's a relationship we have with those out in the world. And much of what we do is centered around that and making sure that it's working properly. Today, I want to focus on the relationships with brethren. Of course, I want to make the point, though, that strengthening our relationship with God involves study, obedience to His word, and a healthy prayer life. But make no mistake, our relationship with God is linked to our relationship with our brethren, as well as our relationship with those out in the world, that we have the proper relationship with those out in the world, and that we're doing what we're supposed to do, not conforming, but being transformed and being that light out in the world. That's the kind of relationship that I'm talking about. Jesus didn't build his church for his members to lead a solitary existence. He didn't. Now, we're members of a body, and we all have roles in the body. We have responsibilities to edify, to build up one another, and there are things that are expected of us. Now, when we think of our relationships with those in the world, again, our transformation as Christians keep us from conforming to what's out there in the world. Our relationship with brethren strengthens that transformation. It strengthens us. And instead of being influenced by the world, we are able to influence it. We're able to spread the gospel. We're able to help make disciples. At least that's what we're supposed to be doing. How can Christians effectively spread the gospel if they don't get along as well as they should? That's an interesting question. Think about that. Having a support system of your Christian family conditions you and helps you prepare for dealing with what's out there in the world. I can't emphasize how important we all should be to one another. Jesus told the 12 when he sent them out in Matthew chapter 10, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And when we think about how that applies to us, that wisdom that we get is from studying and living according to God's word and edifying one another, building each other up in that regard, so that when we go out into the world, we are prepared. We're equipped to handle what will be thrown at us. And instead of, again, being transformed, being conformed, we can continue to be transformed and help transform others. And that's really what it's all about. So again, the purpose of this sermon is to examine the relationship among Christians, among Christian brethren, and to look at how they get along. My first point, you carry a loaded weapon in your mouth, a loaded weapon in your mouth. Please go to James chapter 3. I'm sure everybody's familiar with this section. I'd like to read verses 6 through 10. Starting in verse 6, it reads, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tame and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." Now these words of James should be sobering words to us, especially for those who are serious about living up to God's expectations and those who are serious about having the right kind of relationship with brethren and those out in the world. Our words are among the main ways that we influence people, whether for bad or for good. People out there look at Christians. They look at what we do, and they listen to what we say. So do you get involved in the bickering at work? You're being observed, Christian. Or cutting down the boss, or treating others harshly or disrespectfully? Consider what the effect is to your ability to teach the gospel if you're involved in that kind of stuff. As brethren, when we assemble, words are used to edify, from the preaching that occurs here, the teaching, the verbal interaction that goes on among each other. And I have to tell you that I'm really a natural introvert. And fortunately, my wife is not, and that it helped me. But it's one of the things that I have to actively work on, because it's difficult for me to get close to people, to allow people in and really know me and get involved in my life and get involved with others' lives. So it's something that I actively have to work on. My wife has helped me tremendously. She's a social butterfly in the family here. If you ever talk with Kathy, she can have a conversation with anybody and all day long, which is that's a good thing, okay? That didn't come out right. It's inevitable, though, when people come together, that we have disagreements that can lead to contentions. And these kind of situations are particularly dangerous. The tongue is particularly dangerous during these kind of situations. So my second point here, be sparing with your words. Be sparing with your words. Quite often, conflict and tension among brethren originate from something that is said. And the real problem is that our mouths can get ahead of our brains. And once it's out, it's out. And the damage is done, and it can be very difficult to repair the damage from what is said. But you can endeavor to try to avoid that situation. And I'll talk a little bit about what I do to help in this manner here in a few seconds. But this is why James in chapter 1, verse 9 tells us to let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. In many situations, how you say something can be as important as what you're saying. Your attitude, the level of your voice, the expression on your face when you're doing it. Sometimes those things can take away from what you're actually saying. You know, so you have to be conscious of that. Also, you're more likely to say things wrong when you talk more. You're more likely to say the wrong thing. So it's wiser to use fewer words. That's the point that I'm making. Use fewer words or none at all if appropriate. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27 and 28 reads, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." 28, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." You know, that has worked for me for many years, especially in the workplace. I just keep quiet and let them wonder and assume that I'm brilliant. Proverbs 10:19. "In the multitudes of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." The point here is that our words can easily get us into trouble. If you want to maintain some control over a situation, control your words. One of my bosses said something a few years ago that became my motto. He told me we were getting ready for a big briefing, and he made this passing comment that has always stuck with me. He said, "Never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut." That was good advice. He wasn't a very good boss, by the way, but he did teach me one good thing. Now, unfortunately, that's not appropriate in the pulpit. But this this motto has served me well over the years, very well over the years, both in my interaction with brethren and also in my work life. I've actually made it a point over the years to make mental notes of my first reaction, what I wanted to say, but the words that I fought back and did not say, living up to that motto. And later, when I make an objective assessment, after the passion, the excitement of the moment has settled down, more often than not, I find that I would have regretted what I was about to say. More often than not, I actually do that. I do it at work a lot, but I even do it here. If we're in a situation, you know, where it could possibly get contentious, I try to just keep my mouth shut until I have to say something, or where it's appropriate. If I don't say something, then things are not right. It actually works. I can see the benefit. I'm not saying the first thing that jumps into my head. And I realize that few words are often better. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times when we must speak. And I'm talking about circumstances where, doctrinal error or sin is involved. However, even then, it must be done in the spirit of gentleness and out of concern for souls. Again, remember, the words that are coming out of your mouth could be nullified by the way that you say it. And if you really want to restore a soul, make sure it comes out right and that they see the love, they see the concern, and they want, hopefully, to get it right, to get it right. That's important. So the point here is that, especially in heated situations, your mouth is more likely than not to get you in trouble. And you need to know how to holster that weapon. Know when it's best for you to keep quiet and don't pass up on an opportunity to do that. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2 reads, "You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth." And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7, we learn that there's a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Now, there are times when you have to weigh the situation, and in these, weigh in on the situation, rather, and in these circumstances, take your time. Let the emotion settle down. Don't make it personal. Choose your words carefully and never, never let the situation elevate to a shouting match. Above all, ensure that your words convey the right motives, again, in the spirit of gentleness, and not to attack and not to tear down. There are three scriptures that I think will help us to realize this. First is Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17. There it reads, "Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools." And then going back to James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And finally, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. There it reads, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other." That kind of sums it all up right there. Now, in matters of opinion, we ought to be willing to yield if necessary or compromise to maintain the peace. And when I say matters of opinion, I'm talking about the things that God has no decision on. He has left it to us on how we will do it. Don't get angry simply because someone has disagreed with you. You need to remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. "Everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And also in verse 16 of that chapter, "Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Sometimes you have to yield to the opinion of someone else. Again, we're all may want the same goals. There may be another way of doing it. You know, we're not talking about matters of "thus saith the Lord." In the interest of peace and harmony, sometimes that's what you have to do, rather than let it get out of hand, let it get elevated. My next point is that the tongue can and should be a tool for edification. We should actively use our tongues to say encouraging things to people as much as possible. And we should praise good work. Kind words and compliments can have a positive effect on people. Our tongues are very useful in picking someone up who was down or discouraged. Also, people are comforted to know that someone is concerned and that someone cares about them. Proverbs chapter 12, 25 reads, "Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." We can do good things with our tongue that is under control. Now, sometimes we have to rebuke or correct. Our tongue should be helpful in correction and not criticizing. The whole idea is to restore a proper relationship with God. That's the whole idea. And the fellowship that results from living in accordance to God's word, according to his will. It is an act of love and must be presented that way. Galatians chapter 6, Verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Considering yourself, the spirit of gentleness. Again, all linked back to how you use your tongue. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. My next major point here, and Dick kind of touched on this in his class this morning. Show genuine interest in the welfare, the families, the pursuits of our brethren. And we're not talking about meddling in their affairs, but rather sincere interest in their well-being. So, you know, we use the term brother and sister kind of like a title sometimes, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. For instance, out of respect for those who are older than I am, you know, we're brethren, so instead of me calling them Mr., you know, someone who's much older than me, like Brother Tope, I'm going to call him Brother Tope or Brother Gene. That's out of respect for his age. But more importantly, we are brethren, members of a spiritual family. A spiritual family. And that's where that term really originates from. The fact that we refer to one another as brethren. Again, I'm not saying brother or sister. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. I've been places where everyone refers to everyone, even your contemporaries, as brother or sister. And then other places where, you know, a little less formal in how you address one another. And again, I'm not saying one way or the other is wrong. But the main thing is that we are members of a spiritual family. And there should be a closeness, a family-like closeness, that makes us interested in the lives of our brethren, the well-being of our brethren. We should share the good and the bad, helping one another, encouraging one another. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. What is it talking about? It's talking about how we interact as brethren. We're there for one another. We're there for one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so fulfill the law of Christ. What does that say to you about how important that is? It's very important. We should share our burdens. You know, the load is lightened and become easier to bear when we share it. And this is an important aspect about our being a spiritual family. Now, on the other hand, we should not be bashful about making our burdens known. You know, sometimes pride will kick in, you know, embarrassment because you're in a situation. Don't be bashful about sharing that with your brethren. And allow someone, if they can, to help you, if they're able to. Don't let the embarrassment or pride get in the way of the joy that someone would have in helping. You know, helping with burdens is a way of letting someone know just how important you are to them. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 reads, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Again, getting to our relationship as brethren, we esteem one another better than self. You have to spend time together in order to know your brethren. Dick was talking about it. In fact, Dick, I made a couple of notes because I wanted to reinforce what you said or repeat what you said because I thought they fit in here nicely. You, as you were talking about the drifting, you mentioned Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, which talked about pursuing edification and peace. And then you also mentioned with regard, again, to handling one another's burdens, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, where it starts off by saying two are better than one, how that load becomes lighter. Those were really good scriptures, and you made very, very good points. Excellent lesson this morning. We have to spend time together, and of course, you know, we spend time together when we assemble. But we should spend time together, you know, after the assemblies, of course, but beyond the assemblies. There are activities that, again, bring us closer as a Christian family. Home Bible studies, visiting one another, you know, social activities that we do among our brethren. Helping one another on projects when, you know, someone's working on a big project, brothers come in and help with that. Again, or sisters, that is a way of drawing us together, bringing us closer together, and inevitably you're gonna build one another up. You're gonna talk about spiritual matters. You know, it's just the way that it's supposed to work. You know, I'd like to ask that you ask yourself the questions right now in your head. Don't let anybody speak up. Are your best friends Christians? If not, then why? How is it supposed to be? Do you love to be around brethren? Right, Dick kind of touched on that this morning. Do you love to be around brethren? You know, if not, you know, why? Are you conformed to the world? And when you leave this building, do people know that you're a Christian? You know, those are the kind of questions that hopefully you're asking yourself as a result of this sermon, and if changes need to be made, do that. Now, I want to take this opportunity to commend our sisters. Some of the things that I see with our sisters, it's very encouraging, very, very edifying to see our sisters and some of their efforts and their spiritual mindedness. They spend real quality time together, you know, in the ladies' Bible class, and then they have a extra book studies. Now, I'm not talking about romance novels. I'm talking about books on spiritual topics to build one another up, to help edify, to make them stronger Christians, and grow closer together in so doing. That fits in exactly what I'm talking about. They're keeping track of the issues concerning our members that need our prayers and need our assistance. You know, when I look at the kind of things that our sisters are doing, I see a strong desire in them to grow together spiritually and to know each other better. They like being together, and they seek opportunities to be together. Good job, sisters. My next point, don't gossip or tear down, but rather speak well of one another. Now we're going to get into some of the ugly stuff. You know, to get along with brethren, we have to keep each other's confidence and not spread someone else's business that should not go around. We shouldn't be talking about idiosyncrasies of others. People who gossip, you know, usually they want to bring somebody down with the hopes of making them seem better, the gossiper seem better. Instead, we should be filled with humbleness and not pride, not get involved in that kind of stuff. Before we speak out about someone, I invite you to ask these three questions. First, consider if it is true. And then consider if it is needful for you to say anything about it. And then consider, is it kind? Is it kind for you to do that? Ask yourself those questions. We shouldn't try to pull one another down. We should want to build each other up. Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. If one has been offended, Jesus is quite clear on how to handle it. You don't go bad-mouthing him or her to others. You don't talk about how unfaithful that person is to others. No, you work to resolve it with that brother or sister, to get it fixed, to get that relationship straight. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. I'll give you a second to turn there, please. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Jesus says, starting verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Now, the idea here, again, is you want to fix the problem. That's the motivation, is to fix the problem, to restore a brother, to restore the peace and the harmony. Some people I've seen in the past, and I'm not saying anyone individual here, but I've actually seen situations where apparently individuals want to hold on to the resentment and relish the hate. They can't allow themselves to let it go. I've seen circumstances where individuals would not allow the other person to apologize or refuse to acknowledge the repentance of that other person. This is contrary to what Jesus teaches us. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, it reads, "Take heed of yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Again, if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." To not forgive is not to show the proper love for your brother. And you're just as bad off as that the one who sinned against you, if you're doing that. We are supposed to work to resolve the problems, to be ready to forgive. To not forgive means that you actually hate your brother versus hating the sin. Jesus likens this kind of attitude to being a murderer, and there are eternal implications to this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Eternal implications if you hate your brother. That's how serious it is. You know, in our young adults class, we talked about the importance of being reconciled to your brother. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, it says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the offer, to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother had aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." There's an important principle here that Jesus is explaining, and that is that our relationship with our brethren is linked to our relationship with God. And Jesus gives an example talking about the sacrifice, and then this was under the law of Moses, but you know, Christians make spiritual sacrifices. In 1 Peter 2, 5, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So the principle of sacrifice has not changed. Our worship must originate from a penitent heart, and we need to work to resolve those issues that separate us from God, and that includes our relationship with our brethren. You know, when we talk about our penitent heart, for instance, we had the Lord's Supper this morning, as we do every first day of the week. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, what does it tell us to do? To let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. Personal examination, penitent heart. It goes without saying that worship requires that we have a right relationship with God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And in Psalm 66, 18, it reads, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I want to conclude by saying we need to realize that in order to have the right relationship with God, we've got to have the right relationship with our brethren. We've got to. That relationship is centered on the right kind of love. And so I'd like us all to please turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll finish up with that. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And again, this is, you know, addresses our relationship with our brethren and others, those in the world as well, but we're talking about our relationship with our brethren today, and we have to show that right kind of love, the agape. We're concerned for their well-being. Starting in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I hope as we read that, the earlier points that I made were flashing through your mind, because this is the bottom line. We've got to have the right kind of love. It's the most important thing here. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The bottom line is if you have the right kind of love, you'll have the right kind of relationship. Going back to my original statement, Christianity is all about relationships. First, that relationship with God. Now, if you're here today and you have not obeyed the gospel call and followed the steps in the Bible regarding being added to the church, then you don't have that relationship with God. You're estranged from God. Without having your sins forgiven, you're separated from God. But the good news is that God sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, to die on the cross so we can have forgiveness of sins and be reconciled to him. All he requires is that you obey his commands to be added to his kingdom, the church. The Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11. And also we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And Jesus also said, therefore, whoever confessed me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And Paul wrote, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 10. When those Jews that Peter preached to at Pentecost, when their hearts were pricked, when they were convicted, then they asked, what must we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall have the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 2, 38. And then Peter lets us know the importance of baptism in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, where it reads, there's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the biblical steps to be added to the church. There's no other way to be reconciled to God. You follow those steps, culminating with the baptism, And the Lord adds you to church, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And then as we read in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, live faithfully unto death to receive that crown of life. If you want to do that, we can do that today. The water is ready. If you are a Christian and you haven't lived up to God's standard, if you haven't showed the right kind of love for your brethren or whatever your problem may be, I invite you to come forward. We pray for you. We'll do whatever necessary to help you through these times. I invite you to come forward. Whatever your need is, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.